Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Good morning. So good to see all of you here this morning. We have several visitors here this morning, it looks like. We're so glad you're here with us, and we hope you'll stick around a little bit, that you'll have time to do that, so we can at least introduce ourselves and get to know you a little bit better. Welcome to Central. We are here for one purpose, and that is to worship. And that should be our sole focus, is to worship. And in chapter 12 of Hebrews, the Hebrew writers, our writer, offers us a condition and a qualification that is necessary for this worship. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What do we need to please God? What makes our worship acceptable? Reverence and awe. It means that we're not going to be distracted by anything else. That means that we are so in awe of who God is, and we are so overwhelmed by all the sacrifices that he's made for us. We revere him so much that we're not going to be thinking about anything else, from where we're going to eat or whatever the rest of the afternoon has to offer. We have to be thinking about God and show that same reverence and awe. And you know, that may not necessarily come naturally. What goes in sort with this word worship in its original language is also the idea of service. And so worship is a service to God, and it is a work. And so we are about to engage in not only the joy of worship, but in the task of worship with reverence and awe. So what does this mean? It means when we sing, we are choosing to focus on God, and we're going to be praising his name in song. When we listen to Tim deliver the word, we are going to be realizing that he is talking about the God that we revere, the God with whom we are in awe, and we're going to want to soak in every word. And when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, that brings God nearer than anything through his Son, Jesus Christ, and we will be in awe of what he has accomplished for us on the cross. And we're actually participating in his suffering in a certain way with him. Even when the announcements are offered, sometimes that may feel like the worship service, quote unquote, is over. But these are announcements pertaining to the family of God here. And so we listen to those announcements, and we treat those announcements with the utmost in respect. Before we enter into our song service, I wanted to share with you a passage of Scripture that describes worship. It is Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. Now, there are some characters in this depiction that are going to seem symbolic to us, but what it says about worship is not symbolic at all. We can apply the spirit of this worship definitely to us. And what we're going to see is a worship that is in no way casual. It is joyful, and it is filled with reverence and awe. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. And now we worship.
Good morning. This one's not in the book. You'll have to use the overhead for this one.
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all earth rejoice, all earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. It trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice.
Sing number 63. This one is in the hymnal if you're using a book.
Oh, my God.
number 472. Following this song, we'll have our opening prayer, number 472, if you're using a hymnal. A shelter in the time of storm.
The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Father, thank you for this weather. Thank you for allowing us to live in a country that allows us to come worship you in freedom, Father, without the risk of severe persecution. And Father, we ask that you be with us as we worship you today, Father. We ask that we do so in a manner pleasing unto your sight. Let's do so with that reverence and that awe. Father, we ask that you be with all those that are on the prayer list, Father, that we have here at Central, and be with those on that need your prayers that aren't on the prayer list, Father. You know all their needs. Heal the sick, if it is your will. Father, we ask that you be with Christians everywhere, those that are being persecuted for your name's sake. Ask them, and we ask that they know rest. And Father, we ask that you be with those that are persecuting, Father, and let them come to know you. Father, give us wisdom, give us direction. We love you, Father, and we know you love us. Please, Father, forgive us when we fall short. Forgive us our many sins. And all these things we ask in your son's name. Amen. If you are using a hymnal, please mark as our song of encouragement this morning, number 943. Number 943, Do You Know My Jesus? Once you have your marker placed there, let's sing number 226. Number 226 before the scripture reading and sermon. If it's convenient for you, let's stand as we sing this morning.
Of her song, of thy disgrace, teach me ever.
Please be seated.
Morning. Children's training class is available this morning. If you'd like to do so, you can take your children now. Scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. That's 1 Samuel 7, verses 9 through 12. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord of Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us."
Today is such a beautiful day. May not stay that way throughout the day, as we're told, but we're enjoying it now. Springtime is in full blossom, and summer is quickly approaching. God is good to us all the time, and we're so grateful to him for that. We're glad that you're with us this morning. We have a good number present today. I think traveling season has already kicked into gear. But we do have a lot of visitors, as Danny said. We have a lot of visitors with us today. I've met some that I had not met before. Others that are visiting, I've met you before, and it's always good to have you come back and see us. And all of you members, we're so glad that you are here with us today as well. So glad. And if we can be of assistance to any of you that are visiting with us, please let us know, and we'll do all we can. And we'd love to have you come back and join us anytime you can. If you're in this area, come often. We'd love for that to take place. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. It'll be inside because the possibility of thunderstorms appears to be significant as we get further into the day. I was hoping for another outdoor worship, but we'll wait on that till the weather's a little more promising. But we're going to be talking about a biography. I occasionally do these lessons where we look at an individual in depth in the Bible. We're going to be looking at two or more of those individuals tonight in the lesson. We're going to be looking at the half-brothers of Jesus. The half-brothers of Jesus. And I hope you'll come out and join me as we look together in the Word of God. And we're going to see some ideas that will be a benefit to us. Before we get into the lesson, we have had some prayer requests, and we are always glad to go to God on behalf of those that have asked for those prayers. We've had, for example, Clay Durham is with us this morning. Clay is going to be in the medical school beginning this coming semester. Clay is with us with his parents. What I like about Clay the best, he's a Freed Hardeman graduate. Love that. And he's looking for an apartment or a place to buy or rent. So Clay, would you raise your hand back there so people know who you are and they can rush back to the back and say, "I've got a place for you." But if you've got any idea, I know sometimes it can be hard to find accommodations, So if you have any ideas, please speak with Clay or his parents, and we're really glad that they're with us today. We've also had a request from Jerry Mahaley asking us to pray for her family. My siblings, she says, my aunts and their family, pray for peace, and we're certainly going to do that. Abby Townsend has asked that we pray for her as she begins a new job coming up very soon at Greenville Middle School. She has completed her work preparing to be a teacher, and now she has a position as a general music and choir instructor. And she asked that we pray for her as she steps into this new chapter of her life to imitate Christ with every step she takes. I like that, Abby. That's a great request, and we will be praying for that. Deborah Van Tine has asked that we pray for them. We've been praying, of course, for Carrie as he's been going through treatments for cancer. And she says this coming Thursday, they're going to be going to the oncologist to discuss the results of a recent PET scan and DEXA bone scan. And certainly we want to continue our prayers to God that God will give them further good news. And then this note, Betty Hamilton sent this to me a couple of days ago and asked if I might read this morning. Some of you don't know Betty in L.A., other than through Deborah Van Tine or Paul Hamilton, their children. They've not been able to be with us for some time, but beloved couple in the Lord. And here's what Betty wrote on her and L.A.'s behalf. To our family at Central, we have been through quite a long siege of losses and health problems for both L.A. and I since COVID struck. We survived that, but we lost both James and Karen, their children. They lost both those children, along with James's wife, Lana, and several other close family members within a very short period of time. LA and I have struggled with the losses as we have dealt with health issues during this same time. We know that God has given us the strength and comfort we needed. You have given us the love we needed to endure. Thank you, each one, for the phone calls, the texts, the flowers, the food, the cards, the visits, and especially the many prayers sent up on our behalf. Know that we love you so very much for being there for us. We stay in touch through Deborah and Carrie and streaming. May God be with you all. Love, L.A. and Betty. And I do know that we'll all be praying for them and continue to hold them very dear to our hearts. We're also really glad to see among us this morning two that we've been praying for recently, maybe more than that, but Jim Bob Moore is back with us today after going through a heart procedure last week, and W.C. Osborne is back with us again after having a pretty bad fall, and there would have been a note from W.C. in the bulletin today had the preacher remembered to ask the secretary to do that. W.C., they're going to know that you appreciate it, but I'm going to get that note in the bulletin next week. But let's go to God in prayer right now. Our God and our Father, we are so thankful for every gift you give us, but none greater than the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that we will always be found in him, because there is where all the blessings are found. And Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus. And we thank you for the church that he died to establish, and for all the help we get from one another, the encouragement, the instruction, the warnings, the benefits. Thank you for this church, Father, and for the blessing it is to so many of us. And Father, right now we want to come to you on behalf of these that have asked for our prayers. Lord, we are thankful that Clay is coming our way, and we pray that he'll easily find accommodations for his next 4 years among us. And bless him, Lord, as he enters into this time of study and preparation. May it all go well for him. We're thankful that Abby has found the position and teaching that she desires, and we pray that you'll bless her, Lord, as she begins this new part of her life. And may she indeed walk with Christ every step of the way. Please be with Jerry Mahaley's family, Father, during this time of difficulty. We pray that your peace will descend upon them all and that they may be truly bound together in love. Father, we pray for Carrie as he goes to meet with his oncologist this Thursday. We pray that the news will all be good. Please, Lord, bless him with good findings and continued good health. And Father, we want to thank you for the way that you've been there for L.A. and Betty. These have indeed been difficult times for them both. And Father, we just pray that the days ahead will be better, that they will be filled with peace and comfort, and just let them know, Lord, they are greatly loved by all of their family. Thank you for being with Jim Bob and with WC for helping them through their difficult days. And thank you for their being back with us now. And Lord, we know there are many others that are among us that have gone through difficult times or that are still going through those times. Help us to be aware of that. Let us be sensitive to the needs of one another. And Father, we crave your blessing most of all because you're the one, Lord, that can make all the difference. Be with us, Father. We need you. We love you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Get your Bible open, whether it be print or electronic. Let's get into the Word of God. I urge you to follow along in the lesson. I'll try to give you time to get to the passages you'll see listed on the screen before I begin reading them. But the main thing is, are we listening to God? Doesn't matter if you listen to me, but if you listen to God, that will make all the difference. And we want everybody to be sure that what we believe, what we practice, is in fact the Word of God. Right now, of course, is a time of graduations. There have already been college graduations. I guess high school graduations are ongoing right now. Kindergarten graduations, all of those. But it's a time to stop and reflect. If you're one of those graduates, who has helped me get to this point? Because if you're honest and you think about it, there have been a lot of people that have helped. My parents, of course, they were there, hopefully. Grandparents, aunts, uncles, other family members, my teachers, how vital were they in getting me to where I am now? And the list could go on. There's probably been others that have been significant in your life to help you reach this point. And it's always a good thing to stop and say, whose shoulders have I stood upon and continue to stand upon? Let me show them the thanks they deserve. Well, the song that we just sang before we began this lesson talks about that kind of idea as well. And I appreciate Josh leading that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. We don't sing it as much as we once did, but listen to the idea again in that second verse. It says, here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. In other words, I've gotten this far because of the help of Ebenezer. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. In other words, I hope in the future I will still have that help. And some may be wondering, who is Ebenezer? Who's he talking about there? Because most of us only know one, and his surname is Scrooge, and he's probably not talking about that Ebenezer, right? Well, you know, if you've got a Bible that has notes in it, that's not talking about an individual. It's talking about a rock. But it's not the rock, really. It's the one the rock represented. It is a monument. It is a tribute. And that's the idea that we're talking about today. And we're going to talk about how we today can raise our Ebenezer, because it will make a difference if we do that. It will give us recognition of why we've come as far as we have and the way we'll get all the way home. So let's talk about it. Here I raise my Ebenezer, and let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 7 to look at it more in depth. 1 Samuel chapter 7, we're going to be talking about monuments as reminders of God's help and blessing. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Now, before we get to the passage that we are going to read, we remind ourselves that back in chapters previous to this, Israel had been through kind of a, a tumultuous time. The Philistines, perennial enemies that they were, had come against them, and somebody had the great idea, great as in quotation marks, let's take the Ark of the Covenant out onto the battlefield, and that will be our lucky rabbit's foot, something like that. And yet, the Philistines actually captured the Ark of the Covenant. And if you're the people of Israel, you're thinking, what? How did that happen? God must have certainly forsaken us if he allowed the Ark of the Covenant to be captured. Well, by this time in chapter 7, it is now back in the possession of Israelites, but it's not back in Jerusalem. It's not back where it needs to be at Shiloh either. And so the idea is, do we know that God is with us or not? Because the Ark of the Covenant is not here. So as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 7, we're going to read verses 3 through 6, and we're going to learn the reason why they had that terrible setback in the battle with the Philistines. 1 Samuel chapter 7, let's begin reading in verse 3. Samuel, the great prophet, the great priest, the great judge of Israel, Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Now, was it well known that the people were serving idols, the people of Israel? I don't know. Probably a lot of people knew that. But was it something they should have been doing? Of course, no. We are the people of God, and God told us in the first of the Ten Commandments, you will have no other gods before me. And yet here they are living in this land where idolatry was once prevalent, and now they have learned the ways of their neighbors. And so Samuel said, if you're really turning back to the Lord, get rid of those idols. And so you can see the looks on people's faces. You know, at first nobody's willing to admit it, and then one by one they start reaching in their pockets, if that's where they're carrying them, and they say, okay, there it goes. I'm getting rid of it. They're coming clean. But it's not just that. Let's read on now in verses 7 through 9 to see what more happens on that occasion. Now, when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel, let's go back to verse 6. They gathered at Mizpah. Well, let's go back to verse 5. I'm sorry. Verses 5 and 6. And Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day, always a sign that we are afflicting our souls. We are sorry for what we have done. We're going to fast as a way of showing that. And so they fasted and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. They're confessing now. We did something terrible. We did something awful. And now we're admitting we should not have done it. And so, Lord, we're coming to you and praying that you will forgive us of that. Now, verses 7 through 9. While this is all going on, now, when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. So it looks like we're getting things back on track. For too long, well, any time would be too long, we have been worshiping idols. We have now come clean of that. We have confessed our sin to God. Will God hear us? Will God now come to our rescue? Because here we are trying to do the right thing, and look at who is coming up against us, the Philistines. Is it going to turn out like it did the last time when they defeated us? And God answers them, but how does he do that? Well, let's read on now, because this is the really interesting part of the account, verses 10 and 11. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, The Philistines drew near to attack Israel. So far, it doesn't look good. God answered us. Well, how's he going to help us? But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. And so they win the battle, but how? What is the decisive factor here? It is the Lord. And what did the Lord do? Did he send lightning bolts? Did he send hailstones? Did he make the ground open up? Well, not on this occasion. He does that on other occasions. But here he thunders with such a loud clap of thunder, and maybe a sustained thundering, that it throws the entire Philistine army into confusion. Now, why it didn't do that to the Israelite armies, I'm not sure. Maybe it didn't affect them the same way. But the point is, the Philistines are so confused, they don't know which way to turn. They maybe can't hear anything now. They can't hear the orders of their commanders. And now the Israelites rush in, and they complete the victory over the Philistines. And that's where we find in verse 12 this idea of the Ebenezer. Look at what it says in verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone. Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shan and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, till now, the Lord has helped us. So Ebenezer is a name for a stone. In fact, you may see in your Bible notes, it says stone of help. That's the literal meaning of the word. But it wasn't the stone really that was the center of attention in Samuel's mind. It was the Lord, because he said, until now, the Lord has helped us. Does that sound conditional to you? Until now? And maybe God won't do it again? Well, it's always been conditional, hasn't it? God made a covenant with Israel and said, if you will obey my covenant and live according to my statutes, I will be your God. I will do all of these wonderful things. Well, for a time, they got away from that and they went back to their idols. But now that they've returned, now God has come to their rescue, and Ebenezer wants them to remember it, or rather Samuel wants them to remember it by erecting the stone called Ebenezer. I like these words by Mary Evans in her comments on this passage. Although the men of Israel finished off the fleeing troops, the victory was brought about without their assistance. In this final defeat of the Philistines, the power of God is demonstrated and affirmed once more. Only God ensured their defeat. And that's what that monument was intended to remind them of. Every time they would go by, they would remember, God is the one that gave us that decisive victory on a day when we could have been swallowed up. Thank God for being there for us. Now, where did they get this idea? Where did Samuel get the idea of raising a stone as a monument? Well, he probably had heard about things of the past, things in the history of God's people. And we see that. And let's talk about two or three other occasions when we see just the same thing happening in the Old Testament. We won't read these passages because they're well known and we don't really have time, but think about Genesis 28. And verse 18, you remember when Jacob fled from home, he had tricked his brother Esau out of his birthright, and now Esau is enraged, and he says, I'm going to kill my brother for doing that to me. And so the mother sent Jacob away, and Jacob, the first night that he was away from home, laid down to sleep and had this dream, a dream of angels going up and down a staircase. And the message from God out of heaven, I will be with you and I'll bring you back to this place. And the next morning when he awoke, he realized this is the very house of God. And he set up a stone and called it Bethel, the house of God. And then again in Genesis chapter 35, verses 14 and 15, years later, the same man, Jacob, is coming back, coming the other way, coming back home finally. Now he has with him two wives and a large number of children. other household servants, livestock. He's a very rich man. And what does he do? Again, he lays down at night to sleep. He has this dream. He wrestles with God. And then in the morning, he realized, wow, I am so blessed to be alive, to be given this new name of Israel. And then again, he set up a stone to commemorate that event. It is God's doing. God is the one that has brought me back safely. It was not my own doing. It was God. And then one other that I'll mention is found in Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And here is where Israel is finally getting to cross over the Jordan River to take possession of the promised land. And yet, how do we get across? There's no ferry boats available. And the river is swollen at this point. We're told it was a flooding season, and getting across is going to be a real problem. And the Lord told them, let the priest step into the water bearing the Ark of the Covenant, and when the feet of the priest get into the waters are going to split, and it's going to roll back, and you're going to walk across on dry ground, and that's how you're going to get there. And so as they're going across, Joshua tells one man out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, pick up a stone. Pick up a stone from the riverbed, and we're going to build a monument on the other side. Why? What's the point? God did this for us. We could not have crossed this river on our own. It was all because of God being there for us. And so again, you see the idea of a stone monument, this time several stones, but it reminds the people how important God is in our lives. Stone monuments are, of course, enduring. You can go many places and find granite or marble monuments of one kind or another. And often you'll say, well, whatever we engrave in that, it's going to be there forever. No. Go to any old cemetery, and you'll see that there are several headstones where whatever was written on it at one time can no longer be read, because the weather, the elements, the wind, the rain, the sun, it's all effaced, those monuments. And so what do you do? How do you make something that will last a long time? We're going to talk about that in just a bit, but they're doing the best they can. They're saying, stone, let's engrave it on there. Let's make sure our people know about this, so that they never forget about God. Bill Arnold, in the NIV application commentaries on this passage, was talking about going to Washington, D.C., and there, of course, you see a lot of monuments there. You'll see Abraham Lincoln, the Lincoln Memorial, the Washington Memorial. You'll see the Jefferson Memorial, you'll see the memorial to the unknown soldier, and on you go. But then he says this, as important and meaningful as these national monuments are, none of them speaks to the needs addressed by Israel's Ebenezer monument. The Ebenezer stood in Samuel's day as a reminder of what God had done for the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, the name itself emphasized that their victory was solely of God. On that day, when he thundered from heaven, they were the undeserving beneficiaries of his saving work. The undeserving beneficiaries of his saving work. Does that sound like something that could be said today? Absolutely. And that's why I say today that Christians need to raise their own Ebenezers, including you and me. And yet you think, well, what is that Ebenezer? Do I need to get a hammer and a chisel and find somebody to help me get this big stone in my yard? Is that how I do it? Well, you could do that, but God has a much better idea than that. Now, we also sing another song about a rock, Rock of Ages. And we know, of course, what that is about. We may not have known what Ebenezer was talking about, but Rock of Ages, pretty much everybody knows, we're talking about Jesus. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And so what I'm proposing is that we look at some of these things in the Old Testament and see how they foreshadow our own monument that we're to raise to the Lord. For example, let's begin in Exodus. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 6. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 6. And here's a very well-known incident from the past. Israel has now come out of Egypt. They are free from their bondage in Egypt for more than 400 years. And yet, where's the water? We don't have any water. We're not going to last long out here in the wilderness without water, Moses. What are you going to do? And so God tells him what to do. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 6. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And that was much more than a water fountain, like we know of water fountains. This was more like something you see on the screen there, I trust, because you're talking about hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people. You're talking about all of their livestock. You're talking about a great need for water, and it was provided. And that's exactly what they had to have. And yet, when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, you see that there's more to this occasion than they realized, and sometimes more than we realize. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, because there Paul, in talking about the things of the past, said they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. Now, was it really a spiritual rock? I thought it was a real rock. Well, it was a real rock. But Paul is saying it foreshadowed something far greater. It foreshadowed the time that Jesus would come and provide that living water that all of us depend on, that we've got to have if we're going to live beyond this life. And so as we look upon that scene involving a great rock in the Old Testament, the rock that spewed forth water, well, here again, we're looking at Jesus, aren't we? That's what Paul says. That rock was Christ. Well, let's think about another time in the Old Testament when there was a rock involved, and we've sung about it, or we talked about it in talking about Rock of Ages just now. But in Exodus chapter 33, Exodus 33, we're going to read verses 22 and 23, and here Moses had made the request of God that was audacious, you might say. I mean, really, Moses, you think you can get this? He had said, show me your glory. And God said, in effect, that can't happen. But listen to what he says in Exodus 33, verses 22 and 23. While my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, kind of a fissure, maybe a little hollowed out area in this huge rock. I will put you in a cleft of the rock. I will cover you with my hand until I pass by, so that the glory of God would not overwhelm him. But then he says in verse 23, then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Why? Because you can't handle it. You will not be able to live if you see my face. And that's something we find in other passages of the Old Testament. So here's Moses saying, Lord, I really want to see you. Why can't I just see some of your glory? And God says, okay, some of it, and I'll put you in a rock to protect you until I pass by. And then you'll see the back, the hind parts of my glory, as the King James Version will say. Well, again, doesn't that remind us of Jesus? In John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. You have Philip, who has some of the same spirit of Moses. Listen to what he requests of Jesus in John 14, verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And yeah, I mean, if you've been listening to Jesus, you've heard him talk about my Father in heaven. Well, can't you show us your Father? I mean, you're close to him, Lord. You can surely get that favor for us. But listen to what Jesus says in verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I dare say it's the same principle. We're not ready yet. We're not capable yet of seeing the Father in his full glory. But we can see him in human form. And that's what Jesus did for us. He came in a body of flesh and showed us who God is, his manner, his values, his words, all of the beautiful things that we see in the life of Jesus. We see the glory of God. And so by hiding ourselves in the cleft of that rock of ages, we see the glory of God. Again, what a wonderful blessing, all because of Jesus the rock. And then in John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33, here the image is more toward the cross, but I think it has another reminder of what we saw with the rock of Ebenezer. John 12, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, When I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And you may think, well, he's talking about his ascension back into heaven. But John says, no, that's not what he's talking about. He tells us what he's talking about in verse 33. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Lifted up means being raised on the cross. He was nailed to the cross while it was still lying on the ground. And then they raised up the cross, getting it into the hole, and therefore that's where he was suspended for 6 hours. And in my mind, I see a similarity there between what happened with Jesus and the raising of this rock of Ebenezer. We don't know how big that rock was. I suspect it was a big one. And it had to require some kind of effort to raise it up into a standing position. And so here is Jesus saying, when I'm raised up, then I'm going to draw all people to myself. Thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to be lifted up, for that rock of Ebenezer to be raised up. Thank you for going to that length. And there's a lot of places in the Bible where we are reminded of rocks, the stability, the strength of them. And Psalm 18 is just one good reminder. And we sang part of this song earlier as well. Psalm 18, verses 2 and 3, where he begins by saying, the Lord is my rock. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. That sounds like 1 Samuel 7, doesn't it? Samuel, call upon the Lord, make a sacrifice to the Lord, get him to deliver us from these Philistines. And now, many years later, David is saying, I call upon the Lord, and he delivers me from my enemies. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my Ebenezer. So how do we raise up an Ebenezer? Again, are we talking about finding a big rock and chiseling something on the front of it? Let me suggest this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, and we hear this passage a lot, as we should. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Why would we proclaim the Lord's death? That was a stumbling block for the Jews. It was foolishness to the Greeks, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Why would we proclaim the Lord's death? Because that was the Lord's way of delivering us. It was his way of delivering us from death and destruction. And so now as we lift up the bread when the Lord's Supper is served, and when we lift up the cup that contains the fruit of the vine as we observe the Lord's Supper, we are raising up our Ebenezer. And we're not engraving it on rocks or stones that will be defaced in time. We're engraving the message on our hearts. And it's going to stay there until the next week, and the next week after that, until we leave this earth. In other words, we're engraving that rock, that heart, all the days of our lives. We're not ever going to forget what Jesus did for us. And so in 1 Samuel 7, God thundered and threw the enemy into confusion, and that was how he delivered his people. We don't read about thunder on the day that Jesus died on the cross. We do read about an earthquake. It may have thundered, we don't know. But we do read about an earthquake. And may I suggest that the aftershocks of that earthquake have not stopped. They continue even to this day. You feel it. You know that Jesus did something amazing. He did something because he loved us. And maybe that aftershock is going to shake you this morning. If you've not been baptized into Christ, let's complete it. Let's complete your obedience to the Lord. You believe that he's the Son of God, I trust. If not, we'd love to talk with you more about it. He is the Son of God, more than just a great man that lived a long time ago. He is God's Son who came to this world to die for us. And if you believe that enough, that you're going to say, I will repent of my sins, I'll turn away from them and not go that path anymore. And if you will further say, I'll confess him before others, beginning today and then every day throughout my life, then today be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins as the Lord has commanded. We'd love to help you with that. We'd love to take a few minutes longer to usher you in to an eternity of bliss. And if you've done that, but somewhere along the way you've been pulled off the path, sin has become more attractive to you than God, you need to repent. You need to say, Lord, I have sinned. I need to be forgiven of this. And I confess it today. I'll repent of it. And I pray for your forgiveness. And God will forgive. If you're ready to repent and confess, can we help you in any way? If so, then come as we stand and sing.
Have you a heart that's weary?
Be seated. To prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 342. If you're using a hymnal, number 342. We saw thee not.
You can go ahead and prepare your cup. Going back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll start at verse 23. For I received from the Lord, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, and they had some questions for him, and so he's answering several of those questions through this letter. For I received from the Lord what also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup, the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But then he gives them a warning. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son who came to this earth, who went through the trials and temptations and the tortures and the beatings, and that shed his blood, and that his flesh was torn. We pray, Heavenly Father, now as we take this bread, we remember that sacrifice that he did for us, that we might have salvation of our sins. And it's through his name we pray. Amen. Pray again. Heavenly Father, as we take this cup, this fruit of the vine, that we remember the blood that was sacrificed by Christ on his beatings by the Romans and on the cross when the nails were driven and his side was pierced. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we take of this cup, that we have the remembrance and respect, and as we worship him and put all thoughts and concerns out of our minds and focus upon him and his words. Let us do this in his will and be your blessing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have had many acts of worship this morning, singing or praying or studying in the Lord's Supper. One other of those is the collection. Again, Paul is talking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also are you to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there be no collecting when I come. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings you've given us and for the abilities, Heavenly Father, that we have to earn an income, or for the blessings you've given us through many different ways that we have in this country. We pray, Heavenly Father, as a portion of that is given back to thee, that it will be used to uplift and increase your kingdom. Be with those, Heavenly Father, that have the decisions to make to how to use that. And be with the giver, Heavenly Father, as well as the gift. And it's Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray once again, please. Our Holy Father, it's been so good for us to be here this morning. We pray that our service of worship has been pleasing to you. Father, we are grateful that the name of Jesus has been lifted up this morning in such a powerful way. Help us to never forget that we do have an Ebenezer, that we do have a rock, and he is Jesus. And may we always be lifting him up in our hearts as our eternal monument. May we always be gazing upon him. May we always be in awe of him. And may we always allow him to guide our lives. Thank you so much for all you have done through him. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We do have several announcements this morning. Please pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave the auditorium. The summer quarter for elementary classes begins next week on Sunday, June the 2nd. The following four classes are still available for teachers. Sunday morning, kindergarten, age 5 and or 6. Wednesday evening, combined cradle roll, toddler, pre-K, age 4, first and second grade. Please sign up on the board in the hallway outside the auditorium and see Adam Maurer with any questions you may have and to get curriculum guides. Elementary students, pre-K through 6, will be promoting to the next grade next Sunday, June the 2nd. Adam and Christy Maurer will be in the elementary hallway to assist with this transition and answer any questions if needed. There will be a baby shower for Charlie French on Saturday, June the 1st at 3 p.m. at 101 Harvey Lane in Johnson City. Charlie is registered at Target and Amazon. Please RSVP by texting or calling 540-327-7565. And I'm sure Tim will have that number for you to notice in the Daily Focus. Brennan and Molly McCain are expecting a baby girl in June. They are registered at Target and would appreciate diapers and wipes. Hugo Tercero arrived in Johnson City to visit for a few days as he and his family prepare to move here to work with the Hispanic Church of Christ. The Digging Deep class that has been scheduled for May 27th has been changed to Monday, June the 3rd at 5 p.m. downstairs. The June 24 class has been canceled due to VBS taking place that evening. Contact Kim Seaton if you have any questions. Tim offered us some names earlier for us to place on our prayer list, and we have three additional names to add to that. Ann Brewer is at Franklin Woods Hospital as she battles a case of RSV. Jan Shepherd continues in ICU at Johnson City Medical Center as she continues to experience breathing issues. Lexanne Redman, who is the 36-year-old niece of Kathy Torgerson's friend, has learned that the tumor recently removed from her brain was an advanced glioma. She will be returning to Vanderbilt Hospital for radiation treatments. Prayers are requested. Let's be sure to remember all of these in prayer. And now, Wren Rice has an announcement.
Okay. All you men, get your calendars out, because in 2 months, or almost 2 months, our Mountain Empires Men's Day is scheduled for August 3rd, and I know that this theme will be one man and God. Just what can one man do with God on your side? This year, we have Eric Lyons as our featured speaker, and we have many excellent teachers in lined up as well. And we have topics like elephant and fleas, imaginarium. We also have a young man's track where we focus on topics such as navigating in a modern world and deep fake. So mark your calendars. I know that the Men's Day Committee has put a lot of time and effort into creating this Mountain Empires, and I want to thank those that were in the past, but also in the present. And you can thank the current members of Randy Brewer, Alan Cohn, Leland Dosh, Tim Hall, Levi Haynes, John Jarrett, Chris Steele, and Steve Williams. So again, mark your calendars. You'll see it on the Grace Mine Church of Christ website. You can go there and register and come join us in our Men's Day. Thank you, everyone. Have a good day.